Thank you, Brother Chuck. God bless you. Really enjoyed all the singing, the preaching of the Word of God. Been a great blessing to my soul, and so thankful to be with you. Appreciate the invitation to come, and you all did such a wonderful job on the meal. I didn't even know they had Lee's chicken anymore. I'm glad they do. That was really good. Since they took the General Lee statue down. Really enjoyed the singing, and that last song there, I was almost acting like a lullaby, really. He was just so smooth. I just about was ready to take a nap. That's the hard thing when you're preaching in the afternoon after you've eaten and you're the last speaker of the conference. It reminds me, my granddaughter asked me, what's the longest sermon you ever preached? I thought back and brought back one of the worst memories I've ever had of preaching. I hadn't been preaching. This was my third sermon I'd ever preached. I was called to preach in the 1st of June of 1981. And by July 4th, when we were having this, I'd already preached. I think this was my third sermon. Back then, I didn't think you were preaching till you lost your voice. I was more of a screamer when I first started preaching than I was a preacher. But we had this big pig roast, for the 4th of July, all hog meat, all kinds of trimmings, and, everybody just ate a lot. And you know how people get when they eat at a fellowship meeting or a dinner. Boy, they were just about ready to go under. And I was the last preacher. I'll never forget, I preached on Psalm 27 for an hour and a half. Last guy of the afternoon. I'll never forget, they sang a hymn or something afterwards, and the brother got up and said, bless his heart. We just love Brother Ross. And I understood what he meant was, you really messed up, brother. I had just gotten Spurgeon's Treasury of David, and I read Gill and Spurgeon and Matthew Henry, and I had a verse by verse exposition, and I'm going through it, and people are going. And so I thought, well, I guess I got to preach louder. And so I just want to assure you, I'm not going to do that today. I learned my lesson the third sermon I ever preached. But really have enjoyed all the fellowship. And if you would, turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 3. I think it's important to read the superscription of David before we read the actual text so that you understand when or the occasion of the writing of this psalm. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And just that title just really troubles me, that David's own son, his own flesh and blood, betrayed his dad and usurped the kingdom. David says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. I want to preach this afternoon a message entitled Assurance in Adversity. There are 73 psalms that are attributed to David by superscription, where it says a psalm of David. The occasion of this psalm was when he had to flee from his own son, Absalom, who had usurped his throne and who had very craftily planned to turn the hearts of the people against the king, against David. The historical details of this entire episode, if you'd like to read it, are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 18. But in this psalm, we find David pouring out his heart to God and finding refuge, strength, protection, and courage during this great trial and adversity. And you can hear how God, in perhaps one of the lowest points of his entire life, God is lifting him, strengthening him, encouraging him, empowering him, and giving him hope. Now, the first point I want to make is found in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist's personal adversity. David was well acquainted with trials, afflictions, chastenings, and hardships. He had personally led the armies of Israel into battle. As a very young man, he had courageously said, "Is there not a cause when all of Israel was cowering before the giant Goliath?" And we know the heroic courage that he had, the power of God upon his life, and how he slew Goliath with a sling and a stone. One of my favorite accounts in all the Bible. I used to say stories, but these are true accounts of what had happened. David led men into battle. He was a warrior king. He knew what it was to be hated by men. The jealousy and envy of Saul, who was king at that time, motivated King Saul to hunt David down like he was a dog. If it were not for the mercy and the providential grace of God, David would have been a dead man at the hands of Saul. He was no stranger to the battlefield. He had many enemies and had valiantly fought against them. He had led men into the throes of battle. But I think those enemies were not near as troublesome as this one. The enemies that David faced on this occasion were they of his own household. His own son, his own flesh and blood. Absalom had deceived David and the people of the kingdom. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 15 and 6, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The people that loved David, that acknowledged him as their king, this man by deception, his own son, was able to turn the hearts of those people against their king. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 15:12, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continuously with Absalom. There was a building opposition to King David. And how this betrayal must have weighed heavily upon the heart of the king. Of all the enemies, the hardest to face would have to be those of your own flesh and blood who had turned against him. One of his trusted counselors, Ahithophel, had turned against him. The citizens that had once sung his praises and had said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Now they were arrayed against him. So much so that he had to flee for his life and go out into the wilderness. And I could not help but think, as I read this passage, of how the Lord Jesus Christ must have felt when he was betrayed by a professing disciple who had traveled with him for 3.5 years, who had seen every miracle, who had witnessed Jesus walking on water, healing lepers, unstopping the ears of the deaf, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, feeding the multitudes, preaching with great power. And one of his very own betrayed him. And that betrayal led Jesus Christ, our Lord, to be mercilessly beaten by his enemies. He was stripped and he was beaten by a Roman soldier who was skilled in the art of torture, so much so that his flesh was pierced and running with blood. He had his beard plucked out. They spat upon him. He was attacked from all sides. Our Lord, betrayed by Judas, hated by the worldly and the religious crowd. Everything was against him. And then he had to go to the cross and bear sins that he had never committed, nor even thought to commit. But he was willing, because of the great love wherewith he loved us, to take upon himself our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. How thankful we ought to be that the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of all of the hatred, the malice that has been hurled at Him, despite all of our sins, the weight of them, He was willing, He was able to not only bear those sins, but do so willingly and take them and put them away forever. And because our Savior completed the work on the cross, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus knew what it was to confront enemies, and He conquered them all. Perhaps the hardest thing to deal with was that the enemies of David said in verse 2, these are a multitude of people that have risen up against Him. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. His enemies began to say, he's not getting out of this one. There's no help for him in God. And David, no doubt, he probably had feelings of unworthiness, that he was unworthy of God's help. He had been chastened perhaps like no one up to that time for his sin with Bathsheba and the plot to have Uriah the Hittite killed. In fact, that event and all the events related to it made David a chastened, humbled man. Because from that point on, his life was one chastening, one heartache, one trouble after another. His sin with Bathsheba had been so publicly exposed. His enemies were now throwing it up in his face. And I tell this to our young people all the time. You can be forgiven, but you'll be scarred. Because the laws of sowing and reaping, they are constant. And David would have to live with that sin and that humility, even though he was forgiven of it. And I believe with all my heart that God restored unto him the joy of his salvation and used him in a mighty way. But those old scars must have troubled him when he heard these people that had turned against him, saying there's no help for him in God. When adversity comes, and it seems as though we are surrounded by enemies, there are times we feel overwhelmed, and we get full of sorrow, and perhaps unbelief, and discouragement, and despair may begin to creep into our lives. Think about how David dealt with this personal adversity. We're talking about a man that he was at the zenith of power. He was the king of Israel. And now he's out in the wilderness with not even a place to lay his head. But in verses 3 through 6, we have the psalmist's peace in this adversity. Instead of focusing on his past troubles and trials and chastenings, David recognized God as his shield. I love what he says, "But thou, O Lord." Lord, even though there are so many that are rising up against me, and folks, be careful who you label as your enemies. I fear this is happening among Baptists in my lifetime. If there is ever a day that we need to get behind the work of the Lord's church, the work of missions, the work of gospel preaching, it is the day and age in which we live. And we can't be distracted by things that Baptists have never made test of fellowship through the years. And I fear that sometimes good brethren become enemies. Maybe they're in this camp or that camp. Folks, we need to preach the gospel with fervency and zeal. But David said in the midst of this adversity, "But thou, O Lord, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." He recognized God as his shield. And the Hebrew word for shield in this verse indicates that it was a shield that fully surrounded him and completely protected him on all sides. And it made me think of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness that we could not work for, that we were not in no way qualified to obtain, but was freely given to us. When God graced us with saving faith to believe that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, He is our shield. Sin, Satan, the world may come against us, but we can rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness is an impenetrable shield that protects us from the assaults of Satan, from the hatred of the world. Jesus is our shield. Come what may, we are in Christ, who has defeated all of our foes. He said, "The Lord is my shield." They may point their arrows, shoot their arrows at me. They may try to wield their swords against me. They may spit venom at me. But the Lord is my shield. He is my protector. And oh, how we ought to draw strength from that truth. I don't know what you're going through, but if you're saved, the Lord is your shield. He's given you something that no one can ever take away, the righteousness of God. And then he says, "Thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory." You, Lord, are my excellency. Everything that is good in my life, it's due to you. You're my glory. And he recognized God as the lifter up of his head, that he would lift him up in ultimate triumph. And no matter how strong the adversity, the trial, we must likewise remember that we belong to the Lord, that He has given us ultimate victory, that He has ordained every single trial, every heartache, every disappointment. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. On account of Him and the golden chain of redemption, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." If you belong to the Lord, you're bought with a price. You're bought with the blood. You belong to Him. He takes care of every purchase He has ever made. And He's going to lift your head up in victory. Oftentimes in this life, but certainly in the one to come. And then verse 4. He saw God as his strength, his protector. But he said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. David recognized the power of prayer at his lowest point. He cried out to God, and he was assured that the Lord heard him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been at a low point, a difficult point in your life, and you just cry out to the Lord? It's not a long, drawn-out prayer. Just, Lord, help me. Lord, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. And I think this is what David, he cried unto the Lord, and his heart was, he said, God heard me out of his holy hill. What a joy, what a comfort to know that the Almighty, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the one who owns all, sees all, knows all, hears when you lift up your heart in prayer. I cried, he heard. What peace the throne of grace affords the troubled saint. Spurgeon said, we need not fear a frowning world while we rejoice in a prayer-hearing God. Verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. God was his shield, his protector. God was his provider. God was listening to his prayers. And with that kind of assurance in this adversity, he was able to sleep in sweet peace. Even though he had been run out of his kingdom and forced to leave the safety of his home to flee to the wilderness where he had to lay on the ground and perhaps pillow his head on a rock. He said, I laid me down and slept. Only God can give that kind of peace that passes all understanding as we cast our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. I want to have this kind of peace. Because I've had sleepless nights. When troubles come and when your children are suffering or going through a difficulty and your heart breaks. It reminds me of one of the accounts in the book of Acts that just never ceases to amaze me. Peter was, by all accounts, going to be executed. He is chained to two guards, and he's sleeping. I mean, the angel had to wake him up and say, listen, man, I'm here to deliver you. Come on, follow me. He had such assurance that God was with him and that God was going to take care of him. He was able to fall asleep between chained to two guards with the prospect of being killed the next day the way that James had been killed. I wonder if he thought about David, how he was able to lay down and sleep in the wilderness with all that adversity around him. Verse 6. Listen to the victory in the voice of David during this time of great adversity. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. His unwavering trust in God gave him courage to face the multitude of enemies that were against him. And folks, I don't think any of us probably have experienced all the ups and downs that David did in his life. But I really believe that we are heading toward real adversity and real persecution in the United States of America. I've told my church for years, we have been living on the gravy train in a democratic republic that was built upon Christian principles. I mean, this nation was founded upon the truth of the moral law of God and liberty and freedom and gospel preaching. It was literally born out of the effects of the Great Awakening in the early 1700s. But we have enemies now, like we've never had before, and they're among us. Sad to say, there are binos, Baptists in name only, that there are Baptist churches that don't even preach that God is the Creator anymore. They're beginning to be infiltrated by the social gospel movement. And there is nothing that's ever come out of the social gospel movement that was good. Because it always goes toward the accomplishments and the abilities of men. And we preach a gospel that can only save sinners that come to an end of themselves. But we are in for days of adversity and trial, and I wonder, are we going to have this kind of courage to stand and say, I'm not going to be afraid because the Lord is my shield. He's the lifter up of mine head. He is my glory. He gives me peace. There is no greater peace in times of trouble and adversity than when we find ourselves completely surrendered to the Lord's care, to His loving kindness, completely and unreservedly trusting in Him. And little eyes are watching us. They're seeing how we react to all that's going around. And I pray that God will give us grace to stand in the evil day, to take on the whole armor of God and to stand in the evil day. And then lastly, hey, well, this brother may frown the whole sermon till you get to the last point. Boy, he's all about it. Smiling from ear to ear. What's your name, brother?
Jacob.
Yeah, old Jacob, boy, he loved that last point. yeah, I've used this joke so many times, my wife, every time she hears it, she rolls her eyes. But I'm not like other preachers. When I say it's my last point, Jacob, I'm telling you the truth, brother. But a lot of preachers, I kind of nickname them. I call them Pharaohs. Because they won't let the people go. And yeah, I mean, have you ever heard a preacher and said, now this is my last point, and he drones on for about 45 minutes with 14 other points? Yeah, well, Jacob can't take that. So verse 7 and 8, we see God's power in times of adversity. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. You see, David understood that his enemies far outnumbered him. And he as an individual was no match for the multitudes that were arrayed against him. So what did he do? He called upon his God. He remembered he was no match for Goliath either. In and of himself, a shepherd boy with a stone and a sling. No way! That equation doesn't work in human mathematics and figuring. But God was with him. And David called upon God to arise and defeat those that rose up against him. He had seen the power of God defeating Goliath and the Philistines. And I think we need to daily remember the past victories that we've experienced when we've gone through adversities and trials. You've been to the place where you thought, I don't know if I can go another day. And yet God delivered you. God strengthened you. God helped you. And he says a truth that every genuine believer has come to in their life. Verse 8, salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. That's Jonah's theology. That's the theology of every Sovereign Grace Baptist there is. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end, and if He has purposed to save me, and He loved me enough to send His Son to die for me, and send His Spirit to give me life, and indwell me, and teach me the truth, and guide me in the way. Salvation is of Him, and He'll direct my steps all the way to glory. From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. This is the essence of sound theology. And you know, in times of adversity, your theology does come out. You see, David reasoned that if God can purpose to save you from the terrors of the lake of fire, then He certainly can save you from the troubles of life. And he understood that. You see, we're blessed in Christ, through Christ, and we're going to be blessed with Christ throughout the eternal ages. You may not have needed this message today, but you will. And I pray that God will put this psalm in your heart in times of trial so that you can see how to courageously go through it and come out on the other end. Brother Hunt, you come ahead.